Acts 10, starting at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And then our text this morning. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for." "What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come into his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. Our text stops there, but we'll continue just a little bit on. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then, why you sent for me? So far, God's word. May he bless it to our lives this morning and indeed this week and months to come. Let's come now in prayer and ask for God's word to be pressed against our hearts. Please pray with me. Your word, Lord, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May it be so this morning. Lord, as we see this passage, as we wrestle with this passage, as we seek to understand what it is you say to us this morning, open our hearts. Open our minds. Help us to focus now for this short time, Lord, on your word. Work in us. Change us. Holy Spirit, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name and all God's people said together. Amen. when I was at seminary, one of my Old Testament professor had a saying. And the saying was this: when you preach for more than an hour, the devil enters the sanctuary. Preach for more than an hour and the devil enters the sanctuary. Now, we remembered the saying, and one day during a class, at the beginning of our class, one of my classmates came in. We'll call him John to protect the guilty. John comes in and he says to his professor, "Professor Vanderhart, I preached for 55 minutes last Sunday." And my professor said, "John, don't you remember what I said? If you preach for an hour, the devil enters the sanctuary." And John says, But Professor, I only spoke for 55 minutes. And my professor, very wise, said, "John, don't you realize that at that time, the devil was already standing in the foyer?" Lots of words used are not always helpful. And lots of words by sinful human pastors sometimes is not helpful either. Using more words, talking more, doesn't always help to get a message through. And sometimes the longer you talk, the harder it is to concentrate on the message, isn't it? But in the Bible, when the Bible uses more words, when God uses more words, when the Holy Spirit uses more words about something, it is significant. It is important. And here in Acts 10, verse 11, we come to the center of the book of Acts in many ways. And we reach a very significant, important moment, an event that the Holy Spirit uses more words, if we can put it that way, than the Holy Spirit uses in describing Pentecost to us. The story is retold in these two chapters twice and alluded to in a number of other passages as well. So why is it important? Why is this passage so significant that we have more words devoted to it? Well, the reason is this. Here in Acts, we have a turning point. We have a paradigm shift. We have a significant change that had to be explained really clearly to Jewish Christians, because this was a major change of thought. Here we see in Acts 10, verse 11, the Holy Spirit doing as he's promised, bringing the gospel, Acts 1, verse 8, back to that passage again, bringing the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the end of all the earth. Here begins to be explained the gospel going out beyond the Jewish nation. And that's our theme this morning. Our theme this morning is this: God opens the gospel to all nations. God opens the gospel to all nations. And my first point is that food is vital. Food is vital. Now, we love food, don't we? The news that we went down to level 3 this week meant that we were able to get out and get some takeaways. We as a family did that yesterday. I'm sure many of you have gone out and enjoyed that privilege. But in the same breath, I also feel for our Auckland friends. But that's not what I mean here when I talk about food being vital and our love of food. Now, what we need to see here in our passage, what we need to see and what we need to understand, is what is happening with food and the interpretation that's given to various foods here in our passage. It's vital for us to see that. And so my first point is not so much an application point, but a point that helps us to understand the passage, to see what's going on. And if we don't understand about food here, if we don't place ourselves in the shoes of Peter, then we're not going to get this passage this morning. So let's look at what our passage says about food and the understanding of that. I love verse 10 in our text. Peter is going up on the housetop about the sixth hour, that is about 12 o'clock, not the normal time for prayer. It was normally in the morning and the evening. But at 12 o'clock, he was up there to pray. And we read in verse 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. I love here the humanity of Peter. He too felt his stomach. But then Peter, as he's waiting for food to be prepared, falls into a trance. And we're not told exactly what this means or what this trance, how it looked like for Peter, how he experienced it. But we are told what he saw in a vision. It's very clear that this vision is a divine one. The heavens are opened. God is mentioned shortly as well. And then we're given a description of what happens. The heavens open, something like a great sheet descending, verse 11, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, we're not told exactly what animals were in there, but it's clear that there were clean animals and also unclean ones. Think about what we just read about in Deuteronomy 14. The description of all the clean animals and the unclean ones. Interesting, just as I was reading it, was to see there that bats were there, described as unclean back in those days. But one animal that we're not told is in there, but we can just about guarantee is in there, was a pig. A pig. This pig was a staple diet. Pork was the staple diet of the Roman army. And it was clear that there were many clean, unclean animals, and this was something that the Romans held against the Jews often about and made fun of them with regard to pork. But it was unclean what was in there, in that sheet. And we see this in Peter's refusal. Peter was told in verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And in a way, Peter's response is totally right. It's right according to the law. He was not to eat what was common or unclean. Now, common and unclean are much the same thing. Common food was a term used to describe the food that Gentiles would eat. Unclean food. Foods that were banned for Jewish people to eat. Foods that would have been in that list there of Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now, because of the food laws that God had placed in the Old Testament, Peter could not eat what was on that sheet without becoming unclean. But God declared it clean. He declared it clean three times. The voice that came from heaven said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this interaction happened three times. And we'll ponder the implications of the vision shortly. But what was clear here is what Peter was being asked to do was eat unclean food. He was being told that he was now able to eat unclean food. But what was going on here was more, and what was tied up here and with the food was so much more than simply eating. This wasn't simply going down from level 4 to level 3, or as we've had described numerous times this week, we're in level 4 with takeaways. Now, the food laws for a Jewish person were so much more than what they ate. What they ate defined them as a nation. It defined relationships. It dictated who they were, how they saw others. Together with the law and circumcision, two things that the church is going to deal with further down the track, the food laws were the things that made Jewish people Jews. Jewish people Jewish. Things that were bound up in their identity as a nation. Think the All Blacks, think the Kiwi. But actually deeper and stronger than that. What a Jewish person ate defined who he or she was. And so what Peter's being asked to do here, Peter's world is being turned upside down. He's not simply being asked to eat food he doesn't like, boys and girls, like tripe or liver or kidney or Brussels sprouts, although some of you may like those sort of things. Now Peter is being commanded to think differently, to change who he was, who he is. Every single fiber of his being was being changed. This is life changing. This is perspective changing. His very identity was being challenged. So hopefully now you can see the implication of what Peter is being asked to do here, understanding how important food was to a Jewish person. And now that we understand that, let's start to unpack a bit more of the passage and what this passage means for us today. Our second point is that God changes the rules. God changes the rules. What Luke wants us to see here, what God wants us to see here, the Holy Spirit wants us to see, is that God's hand is throughout this whole passage. It's God that's bringing the change. There are three direct divine interventions in our passage. The first is outside our text, in the first eight verses, where Cornelius sees an angel, a vision of an angel of God. God's speaking to him, and we'll look at Cornelius more next week, but that sets things in motion. It sets the men on the road so that at the exact time that Peter is praying up there on the roof in Joppa, the men are approaching the city. Again, God has placed a vision, got everything in the right place so that at just the right time, in the second direct intervention, as Peter sees the vision, the men are just in the right place. Peter has a vision, he hears a voice. Now, it's not clear here exactly who is speaking. Was it God the Father? Was it Jesus? Or was it an angel? Most likely it was an angel that was speaking to him, because it says there in verse 15, what God has made clean, do not call uncommon. But either way, it could be God there too, admittedly. But it's a direct intervention from God. And then in verse 19 and 20, the Holy Spirit speaks directly to Peter. Don't ask questions, he says. Don't think about it. Don't chew over it more on your mind. Simply do what I'm about to tell you. Here, things become clear for Peter. As he meets his Gentile visitors, as he comes down the stairs and meets them, the penny drops for them, for him. So much so that when he does come to Cornelius in verses 28 and 29, he says to them this: "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter understands here that this vision is not simply about food. It's about who is unclean or unclean. It's about the gospel cutting through national, cultural boundaries. And for Peter here, this is life-changing. He's been used by God in two healings. First of all, a physical healing, and then bringing someone back from the dead. But here we see the gospel cut through another barrier: sickness, life, and now race. The gospel becomes truly multicultural. A paradigm shift. The playing field changing. God is clearly saying here to Jewish Christians, the gospel is for all people. And the reason that it needed to be made so clear here, clear that God was changing the rules, is because this was a struggle for the Jewish Christians to understand. They're going to spend the next number of chapters unpacking this. But the truth that they need to see is the truth that we've already seen as God's people as we've gone through the book of Colossians. As Paul says to the church at Colossae, Colossians 3 verse 11, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." All people, because God has changed the rules, are now able to have the full, free, open access to the gospel. And we'll look at that shortly as well. But what we need to see here in this point, our second point, God changes the rules, is that God is behind the change. God is behind the spread of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is at work here, actively working behind the scenes, moving people into the right place, speaking to Peter at the right moment, helping Peter to understand so that he in turn can help the church understand. That's an encouragement for us this morning too, brothers and sisters, friends. It's an encouragement that the Holy Spirit is behind the gospel. The Holy Spirit drives the gospel. He is the agent of evangelism. As we encounter people, as we show them, as we proclaim the gospel with our words and with our deeds, we're not on our own. We don't do it on our own. We don't proclaim the gospel on our own. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have visions in the same way that the church had at that special time in Acts. But we do have the same Holy Spirit. We still see the same Holy Spirit at work, preparing us, shaping us, molding us, moving people into the right place so you can have those conversations with them. Think of the number of times where you've bumped into someone on the street and all the things that needed to happen for you to meet that person. You were meant to be somewhere 10 minutes earlier, but you were running late. You couldn't find your keys, and you find your keys, and then as you get to the shops, you meet such and such a person. That's God at work, behind the scenes, preparing everything, preparing you for that conversation. And so as we see God at work here in our passage, God showing Peter, God showing the church, God changing the rules, the Holy Spirit at work, it should encourage us, brothers and sisters, to be bold, to be humble, to feel privileged that God works to proclaim his gospel through us, that God uses us, that he even uses the wrong words that we say, the wrong things that we do, to bring people to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit uses us despite our failings, through our failings, and yes, through our proclaiming, through our living the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't do it alone. We have the help of our Savior through the Holy Spirit. God is behind us. Now, Peter sees God at work. He understands what is being asked and he obeys. And that brings us to our third and final point this morning. Our third and final point is that Peter obeys his call. Peter obeys his call. Now, Peter needs some work to understand and come to this point. Most parents in desperation will ask their children at some stage in their upbringing, "How many times do I have to tell you?" And insert the blanks here, parents or kids. Why do parents have to do that? Because as kids, sometimes we don't get it. We don't understand, or we simply don't listen. Well, boys and girls, it might encourage you to know that it's the same for us as adults as well. And I'm encouraged as I read this passage that Peter had to be told three times to get the message. Three times to really get the point. God is patient. God gives us time to understand, to process, to come to that point. He continues to work away at us. But what is instrumental for us to understand this morning is the response that Peter shows to what he is told. Peter listens to the Holy Spirit in verse 19. As the men come to the house of Simon the tanner, they call at the gate, they call out and say, "Is Simon, who is called Peter, there?" Peter's thinking about the vision, he's deep in his thoughts, and the Holy Spirit says to him, verse 19 of Acts 10, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Stop trying to think things out, Peter. Stop trying to work them out so that I can show you the meaning. And the Holy Spirit is saying. And so Peter obeys. He goes down the stairs and he says, "I am the one that you were looking for." Peter hears the reason. And we'll look at his interaction with Cornelius next week. So we're not going to spend time in our passage there looking at their description of Cornelius. We'll unpack that more next week. But what Peter does is he straight away puts the call to obey. He straight away puts his understanding that the gospel has been expanded into action. Verse 23, he invites them in to be his guests. Now, is Peter here just being kind? Is he showing the expected Middle Eastern hospitality? That's possible. But for Luke, there are no coincidences. He's shown that throughout this passage with God being at work and placing people in the right place at the right time. And here for Luke, there is much symbolism. Peter welcomes these Gentiles into his house. Now again, that's not necessarily wrong in itself. It wouldn't be common, but it could have happened. But what we see here is Peter inviting them in to be his guests. The idea of the passage in the original language is that Peter here plays hosts. Now, it wasn't Peter's house, remember. It was the house of Simon the Tanner. But yet here, Peter is the one that extends hospitality to his guests, who plays hosts to his guests. And here we see the breaking down of the barriers, the gospel going out or beginning to go out to all nations, a Jew sitting down here with Gentiles. So what do we learn here? What do we learn here this morning? Now we're reminded here, and hopefully you've got that clear in your mind now, that the gospel is clearly going out to Gentiles. Acts 1 verse 8 is being placed into action. But there's also the idea here of the gospel not discriminating. There's no discrimination with the gospel. We live here in New Zealand in a multicultural society. Does that reflect us as a church? Are we a multicultural church? Now, in some ways, here in Rangiora, it is the population is made up of mainly white middle-class people, but not totally. That's slowly starting to change as more people move into our community. Isn't that change reflecting in us as a church? Do we need to be more than simply just a white, generally middle-class group of people? Now, whether you think we should or not, and that's a great question to have, one thing is clear, and one thing I want us to take out of our passage this morning is this. We should be ready to be a multicultural church, a truly multicultural church. Now, we've looked at Acts in a number of times. We've been talking about the conversations that we can have about the gospel, the need to rehearse and think about what you would say to a non-Christian friend, to someone who you met, the opportunity that you'd have to proclaim the gospel. We've been encouraged to talk with each other, even to role play. What would those conversations look like? What would be some of the questions that we would be asking each other, that you would expect to be asked, or questions that you could ask others? How would you answer some of those difficult questions? But today, I want us to be thinking about a slightly different question. Are we open, as a group of believers here in the Rangiora Reformed Church, are we open to different cultures? Are we open? Are you open? Are you open to someone who thinks, believes, lives totally different to you? Do you understand the different cultures that we have here in our country, in our community? Do we understand and recognize our own church culture? That's the other aspect here for us to think about. We're not just talking about different ethnic origins. I'm talking also about our church culture. whether you understand it, whether you have thought about it or not, we do have a church culture. We have ways of doing things, ways of orders of doing things. Do we know why we do those things? Can we explain to others who come in why we do what we do? Are we open to those discussions? Do we think? Are we open to taking a good, hard, honest look at ourselves about why we do the things we do? Are we open to be thinking about what are some of the things, what are some of the barriers that we place, whether we know it or not, to others who may come in to our church community? What are the barriers we place up in our own minds and hearts to different cultures, different societies? Those are the sorts of questions, brothers and sisters, that we need to ask ourselves if we are ready to answer the call of Acts 1 verse 8, to be a multicultural church. And you know, one of the simple ways that we can do that ourselves as individuals is to do what Peter did here in our passage. Here's a really simple practical application. Invite people into your home. Peter shows us here, and Luke shows us here in Acts chapter 10, a simple way to understand others is to get together and gather around food. Sitting down, talking with each other, understanding each other. Understanding other people's culture. So as the lockdown ends, Lord willing, soon, can I encourage you to start thinking about ways that you can bring others into your home. Invite them to take and break bread, if we can put it that way, with others, with you. A great simple way to begin to understand each other. A couple of years ago, on July the 4th, I had the privilege in being in Newark. We had the privilege as a family of being in Newark. And we were overlooking the Hudson River towards Manhattan Island for the fireworks that were going to happen on July the 4th. And we were standing there with a number of us. We'd walked down to a playground. And at this playground, standing around the outside of the playground, were a whole lot of parents. There were people who were quite clearly Muslims. There were Indians. There were groups of African Americans and white Americans, and yes, white Americans and some Kiwis, just talking with each other in their own little huddles, in their own little groups. Standing around the outside of the fence. But then I looked into the playground, and what I saw there was the total reverse. There weren't any huddles with the kids. Everyone was playing with each other, talking with each other, laughing, inviting each other to play with each other. There was no barriers there. They didn't see colour. They didn't see dress. They simply spent time having fun together. Brothers and sisters, friends, we're not called to stand on the outside of the playground in our own little huddles. We're called to get in the middle and mix it up and get involved with the communities that we live in. Called to do God's work, to follow out God's gospel plan for this world, a plan that looks through race, that looks through colour. No, it doesn't ignore race, doesn't ignore colour, but doesn't see them as a barrier to the hope of the gospel. We are called, brothers and sisters, to share the greatest hope that we have. How are we going to do that here in Rangiora? How are we going to do that as the Reformed Church of Rangiora here in this community which we live in? How are we going to do that in Harden, in Swannanoa, in Ahoka, in Woodend, in Rangiora, in Kaiapoi, wherever we live? How are you going to live out God's gospel plan? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the encouragement we've had this morning to consider your call for us to proclaim the gospel. Lord, this vital passage here in Acts, that was a milestone passage, first of all, for the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians of that time. But Lord, it's also a passage that should strike deep into our hearts this morning. We pray, first of all, forgive us for being too comfortable with our own culture. Forgive us for being so close-minded sometimes and so focused on our huddle that we forget to look out at others. Encourage us to look at people, Heavenly Father, not through our eyes, not through our biased eyes, not through our own individual racial preferences or prejudices. Instead, help us to look out at people through your eyes, as people who need the hope of the gospel, no matter what background they come from. Help us to be open to other cultures and help us to be open to examine our own hearts and our own culture. And yes, part of that means too our church culture. Help us to be open and willing to have our sacred cows challenged. Lord, that doesn't mean that necessarily we're doing things wrong, that we're doing everything wrong. Far from it. But help us to understand why we do what we do and be able to explain that to others, and also be willing to take a long, hard look at ourselves. Examine our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray. Encourage us. Make us bold to proclaim the gospel. Bring people into our homes. Help them to be open to the invitations we give. Work in us, through us, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. This evening we're going to look at the challenge to encourage one another. So join us again at 4:30 if you're able to. Please do. But hear now God's blessing to you as his people in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And all God's people said, Amen. I'll ask Matt to play the slideshow again, and we'll close with some more music from City of Light. And I look forward to bringing God's word to you again later on today at 4:30. Go out and enjoy the sunshine in your bubble if you're able to. Every blessing.